Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to those of you who are watching on the webcast. Thank you for this special music, a good start off for this afternoon's services. The small town school that I attended, elementary school through high school, because in a rural area that the whole complex comprised of elementary through high school. As we would arrive certain days of the week, and our past took us by the school lunchroom, I would see, some mornings would see bread dough, sitting on the table next to the window. And it always, the lunchroom was situated on the east side, so the sun would be beaming on that door. And I was, as a small child, wondering, why are they putting bread dough out where it can be exposed to whatever else? But I later learned that was the method that they used to knead the dough and make biscuits or other bread items to serve at lunchtime. And I'm sure in today's world, all that stuff is pre-baked today. My purpose this afternoon is to show you how sin is like leavening. My title is Characteristics of Leaven and Sin. Often the question that is asked, what is leavening? Leaven is a substance that can make food like bread rise. Leaven includes yeast, a biological leavening agent that produces fermentation, and chemical leavening, such agents such as baking powder, baking soda, sodium bicarbonate, and potassium bicarbonate. Leaven items typically include such things as bread, cakes, crackers, cookies, and some pies that contain leaven. The song leader asked at the close of service whether anyone found any leavening products. I found a couple. One item we used to freshen our carpet. And I happened to look on the ingredient side of the carpet fresh and discovered that it contained baking soda or baking powder. And another item that I discovered was, after going through the cabinets and taking everything out and cleaning the leavening products up, one day I looked in there and there was a box of Jiffy cornmeal, which I don't recall ever moving it, but it was there. This afternoon, I'd like to cover 3 points on how sin is leavening. There are more than that, but I made the choice to choose 3. The first one is pride. Pride is an agent or a area that puffs us up. It is a vital lesson of leavening that we can be familiar with. We talk about people who having a big head or thinking they are big stuff. Vanity and arrogance truly are dangerous to our spiritual growth or our spiritual health. They can lead us to be cut off from God and leading to a spiritual death. The puff-up stage of leavening is not immediately. It takes time. These tiny yeast spores multiply and spread. By the time swelling comes in, the process, the infection is well along. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Apostle Paul taught the same spiritual lesson. Jesus had the comparison of sin to leavening. He was correcting the Corinthian church for its division and the tolerance of sexual misconduct. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leavening, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The church at Corinth was keeping the feast of unleavened bread, to which Paul repeatedly stated, and where he used the Corinthians' faithful obedience in keeping the feast physically, that is, removing leavening from their homes. He used that as a basis to encourage them to celebrate this feast with a proper understanding and spiritual intent. Today, we remove leavening from our homes for 7 days. It also reminds us that through prayer and God's help and understanding, we must recognize and expel sin from our lives. Number two, sin grows relentlessly or persistently. Growing up on the farm, I am familiar with the need to keep weeds out of the crops. It's not a process that's done today, but I remember hoeing cotton, and we would have to do that every summer to keep the weeds out of it. If you didn't do it, the weeds would choke the cotton out. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and reread verse 15. James chapter 1 and verse 15. Here James tells us that when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Reading from Barnes' notes on the Bible, it is comment on verse 15, then on the part of that verse that says, then when lust has conceived. The allusion here is obvious. The meaning is when the desire which we have naturally is quickened or made to act, the result is that sin is produced. God expects us to build spiritually mature, godly character in this life, becoming ever more like him, as he desires for us, as Matthew 5, verse 48 tells us, be ye therefore perfect. We build eternal godly character by remaining faithful to what is right, despite the pulls of the flesh to be contrary. We resist the temptation to do things we know that are wrong or that we should not do. We do not visit websites that show pornography or watch movies that depict lifestyles that are contrary to God's way of life. We live by faith that God will give us the strength to endure whatever trials we may face in this life. But we don't compromise. If we compromise, we tear down our character. We give in. Every time that we give in, we find that it's much harder to resist that urge to give in the next time we face a trial or a temptation. One of the things that compromise does is that it spreads. If we get away with it once, we're going to try it again. And we may find it easier to do it the next time. Compromise grows like a cancer. It comes on slowly, and then it spreads. Before you know it, you can be in a fight for your life spiritually. That is why God says that if our actions are not done in faith or according to faith, if they violate our conscience, we are sinning. We need to be sure that what we do is out of faith and have the confidence that it is right and acceptable to God, or we simply do not do it. We need to be sure our motives are right and our conscience remain clear in everything we do. For this reason, it is important that we properly align our conscience so that it is according to God's will and according to His word, the Bible. Humanly, we do not have the natural ability to discern what is right or what is wrong. Let's turn to Jeremiah 10 and we read verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's hard for us, of and by ourselves, to know what to do. We must rely on God's guidance and His direction to guide our path. We ought to learn God's way that define what is right and what is wrong. Let's turn over to Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Here is the verse is referring to being spiritually strong and being able to absorb or digest God's word. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God wants us to live within the boundaries and the standards He has set for each of us. As we view our world today, we see that many do not want to do away with laws or rules that give us guidelines. God set His rules and His laws in our lives to protect us, not to harm us. Many view laws as a way, many take laws for granted, many abuse laws. But certain jobs that any of us have been involved in, it involves following laws, following rules. Now let's say, for example, if an airplane pilot flies higher than the law allow him to fly, he will go into an object and everyone will be destroyed. Or a ship gets off course, it can be grounded. So there's rules that governs every part of our lives. Some, when you violate them, they don't immediately present a danger, but the others do. God wants us to change our values, attitudes, and thoughts, and to live within His lines and His standards, not our own. Conversion, as we all know, is a process. It can be simply defined as replacing our standards and values and thoughts with God's standards and values. As we, those of us in Tampa area, Bay Area, can remember Mr. Wendt's sermon about thoughts and what we allow to be move around in our minds. We all realize that, during the course of the day, our mind takes our thoughts in various directions, but we must rely on God to show us that those thoughts don't belong there. The third point is sin spreads insidiously. Webster's Dictionary defined it as having a gradual or cumulative effect, subtle. The insidious pressures on the modern that the modern life has on us, or awaiting a chance to entrap. It's very sneaky, very treacherous. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5 and we'll read verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Many years after the conversion of the Apostle Paul, he describes the powerful tendency of human beings to sin. Let's read that in Romans. Turn over a page into chapter 7 of Romans, and we read verse 21 through 25. Verse 21 through 25 of Romans 7. Verse 21, I find that a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. All of us understand that there's a battle, and as Apostle Paul points out here, it's not easy. Without God, it's impossible. The Bible also speaks of sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's read that in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It was read this morning, but continuing from the faithful chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We must rely on God. Is the only way we will win that race or that goal of being in God's kingdom. We have our own part to play in the struggle to overcome sin. We must rely on God to help us. Paul explained this to the Philippians by telling them in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2, Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul did not end the discussion about struggling with sin in Romans 7. On the seemingly hopeless note of remaining enslaved to sin, he went on in chapter 8 to show that we can be free of the way of sin and death with Christ's help and with God's Holy Spirit. Our observance of the day's unleavened bread helps us realize our critical need for Jesus' help in overcoming our weaknesses. Quoting from the United Church of God Bible Correspondent Course on the subject of God's holy days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrate Christians being miraculously delivered from the spiritual bondage of sin, just as God delivered the ancient Israelites from their Egyptian bondage. It reminds us that our deliverance from sin and our salvation are available only through a personal relationship with Christ, the Lamb of God, who took on himself the penalty for our sins. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. As our high priest, Jesus Christ actively helps us if we are really his servants or we are really following him, to put the leavening of sin out of our lives so we can become spiritually unleavened. Let's read Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 23. Here in the caption of my Bible, it states that hold fast to your confession. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful in carrying out his promise, but here again, we have to hold up our end of the deal. The Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates Jesus' role in helping us remove spiritual leavening, including malice, wickedness, and hypocrisy from our character, and replace those evil qualities with godly obedience, love, and truth. We are here in Hebrews. Let's turn back to chapter 4. and read verse 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. Jesus Christ leads and assists us in resisting the temptation to sin. What are the lessons that we can learn from eating unleavened bread? To effectively remove sin and to prevent it from regaining a foothold in our lives, we must do something. It doesn't happen by accident. We must replace our human weakness and sinful tendencies with something far better, far greater. And we learn this from God's instruction to eat unleavened bread throughout the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What does unleavened bread represent? Jesus himself explained in John 6, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread approached and shortly before he performed a great miracle to feed thousands, notice what he told the crowd that followed him in verse 27 of John 6. John 6, verse 27. Verse 27 of John 6. Do not labor for the food which perish, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. In verse 32, let's move down to verse 32 of John 6. Jesus continued to give out instruction. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And let's move down to verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And let's move over to verse 51. Continue explaining about the living bread, the bread that we all need in our life, the word of God and God's Holy Spirit. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And I move over to verse 58. Here he gives the instruction, continue to give instruction about the bread of life. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. That is our desire, that is our goal, to ingest the word of God, God's way of life, which is the only sure way that we can be a part of the spiritual kingdom of God that is coming. Quoting from the United Church of God booklet, the God's holy day plan. We see that the spiritual lesson of God's command to eat unleavened bread during this feast is that if we want to rid our lives of the leaven of sin and wickedness, we have to fill our lives with the unleavened bread of the life of Jesus Christ. We have to take him into our lives each and every day. That means we accept him as the final authority in our lives. It means we hunger for him as we hunger for physical food. It means we desire to learn about him so we can become like him in every aspect of our lives. It means we study his teaching and example so we can better follow him as a disciple of his. It means we make his priorities our priorities. It means taking in and living by the whole of God's word. So what is the significance or the importance of bread? How significant was bread to the people of Jesus Christ's day? It was very important in many ways. Bread was the most important part of their diet. It was eaten at every meal. It was so common that the term break bread meant to eat a meal. The words bread and food were almost synonymous. In traveling, it was common to take bread to sustain oneself. A considerable part of a typical woman's day was occupied with grinding grain to make flour and baking bread from that flour. Bread was a key part of the life throughout the day. It meant everything to the people of that time. Bread sustained lives. Without bread, a person went hungry or starved. We see that in the part of what is termed the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread was critical to people, which is why we find it mentioned more than 60 times in the Gospels. So what is Jesus Christ pointing, calling himself the true bread from heaven? The bread of God, the bread from heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life. He is saying that just as physical bread was necessary or essential for physical life, he has the bread of life, and the bread from heaven is essential for our spiritual and eternal life. Without him, we do not have and cannot have eternal life. We get bread, our daily bread, by studying God's word on a daily basis, by praying, meditating, and thinking on the things of God. A sermon given by Mr. Daniel Partin in Tampa on the first day of unleavened bread, titled "Israelites' Lessons for Putting Out Sin," his point was that the Israelites left Egypt, and I think Mr. Wendt mentioned that this morning. Physically, they left Egypt, but spiritually, they were still in Egypt. 3 days after they had gone through the Red Sea, they wanted to go back to Egypt. So we cannot, as God's call out ones, cannot be desirous to go back into the world. We must look forward, look up, not look around. Be focused on God and his way of life. Because there's a lot of distractions in our world today that can easily sap our energy or take us in a different direction that we don't want to go. We see that the spiritual lessons of God command to eat unleavened bread during this feast is that if we want to rid our lives of the leaven of sin and wickedness, we have to fill our lives with unleavened bread of life, and that bread of life is Jesus Christ. We have to take him into our lives. That means that we accept him as the final authority in our lives. We can't dibble, diddle, or dabble, or look to other means to find that authority. That authority only comes from God. It means that we hunger for God as we hunger for physical food. It means we desire to learn about him so we can become like him in every aspect of our lives. It means that we study his teaching and his example so we can better follow him as a disciple of him. It means we make his priorities our priorities. It means we take in and that we live by every word of God. It means more specifically that we hang on to the trunk of the tree. We cannot allow ourselves to get out on the branches, because anything can happen when you're out on the branches. All of this is part of what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20. 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 I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. All of us, as we observe the Passover, know that without Christ's death and resurrection, we would have no opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom. We would, our lives, as the Apostle Paul said, would be futile. There would be no purpose for life. We would not have an opportunity to live forever without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I conclude this afternoon, let's strive to avoid the three elements of leavening that pictures sin: the sin of pride that puffs us up, and to remember that sin grows relentlessly. We cannot afford to give in to the pulls of the flesh or the lusts of the eye. And number three, that sin spreads insidiously. We must not give up on living and following the true bread, of life, God's word, God's way of life every day. Because there is a lot of distractions in our world today that can easily take us off course. Have a good rest of the day of unleavened bread, and hopefully we'll see you another time.